New Testament that my means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, and neither the First Testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place, every year without blood of others, with the blood of others, for then must he often have been suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Lord, we come before you, Father, and we are very thankful for your word. And we thank you about the explaining these things to us. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to receive what it is you wrote and understand it, Lord, and understanding it then to apply it, Father, to our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we started learning about how the Lord ministers in a better sanctuary, not the earthly tabernacle, but the heavenly. And so he continues here in this vein here about how the Lord's ministry is better because it's carried out in a better sanctuary. And he covers the better testament. And we've already learned about how it's been based on better promises. But he says in this passage, not only is the assurance that you get better, but you also get a better outcome for yourself, a better inheritance, because it's a better testament with a better mediator based upon better promises and a better priest, and Jesus is better. Okay? And so, you know, I don't know what they were looking to receive from the old system, but what he's showing them, what you receive from the new system, is better. And people look to many things to give them what they desire. And that's how you, one way you can gauge where your heart's going wrong is, what do you look to save you from your troubles, to deliver you? What do you want to look like? What do you want other people to see you as? And what are you hoping to gain from this? What are you looking for those things? So if you search your hearts, you can find those things. But Jesus gives you something better than anything else you could look to. And he shows them this here. And, you know, if your only purpose in life was to please numero uno, please yourself and make yourself happy, the best strategy would be to fall in love with the Lord and do whatever he said for you to do. And that's the best your life could possibly turn out. Whenever you come to a crossroads and it's my way and God's way, God will always give you a better inheritance and give you better things. You know, I think the great example of that is the devil. So the devil thought, God has me doing this. You know, I don't want to do this. And if I want to get what's good and what I really want, then I have to not listen to God and I have to go my own way and make my own path. And that didn't turn out good for him. And if it didn't turn out good for the devil, what in the world makes you think it's going to turn out good for you? So what do we think about God anyway? You know, what do you think about him? The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Do you think God wants to make your life miserable? I mean, think about it. God is the one that gave you the taste buds and the appetite and the olfactory senses to enjoy food. You can smell it and you're like, man, that is so good. And then you eat it and it tastes so... God did that. Why did God do that? Because He cares about you. And He says He came that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. God is the one that gave you the capacity to love and to be loved. He gave you the capacity for comfort and pleasure. Why would He want to make you miserable? And so, God gave us appetites and a way to fulfill them in a good way. And so you got to keep that in mind when you think about the Lord. And so it says, verse 15, for this cause He's the mediator of the New Testament. All the things that we talked about before, He's explaining to the Jews, Jesus is the only one that could work this thing out. For these reasons, He is the one that God chose to be the mediator of the New Deal. Okay? And it wasn't a green deal. Okay, but God is the one that brokered the New Deal, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I would agree that He's shown in great detail that He is the only one that could bring in the New Covenant. And it says He's the mediator of the New Testament. You know what a mediator is? He's someone that facilitates a relationship between two parties. And there's no reason for a mediator if these two parties are not at odds. So the mediator is the one that comes and makes this relationship possible. You know, that's the most difficult job. You know? Because this person has a problem with this person, and this person has a problem with this person, and you're just trying to bring the two together. And most of the times, a good mediator, he doesn't have any... He's unbiased. He doesn't have any a dog in the fight, so to speak. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the mediator. And imagine that. God, what do you require? Well, you have the law right there. You see what I require. And what about you? We can't do it. We failed. There's nothing we can do. How do you bring those two parties together? Jesus made it possible. He would die to meet God's holy demands by becoming a man and living as a man and doing what man could not do, so He could meet man's obligations to God. And then He can meet God's obligations by fulfilling it and being the sacrifice. That's the reason. Nobody else could do it. You know, you look at mediators, some cultures back in the biblical times... I think maybe we should do this before the wedding happens. It'd probably be a good idea. But they would get a mediator to facilitate the agreement between the two families coming together with this marriage, you know? I never thought much about, what do they call that, a dowry when you have to... I think that's a good idea. You know why I think it's a good idea? Because if you can't meet this obligation, then you can't take care of my daughter. You just know, nope, not going to work. Yeah. I'm going to work the deal out so I get it, and then I say, I'll pay for the wedding. That would be a blessing. It helps you defray the cost of the wedding. But I think that's a good idea. So they would get a mediator to do that. And you know what? Isn't the church the bride of Christ? The Lord was the mediator that made that happen. And Moses tried to do this, you know. In Exodus 32, the Lord said to Moses, He told him, you've sinned, and the Lord, and I'm going to go make intercession for you. I'm going to go make an atonement for you. He said, you guys have sinned in this golden calf thing. And he said, I'm going to go make an atonement for you. And then he goes to the Lord and he said, this people have sinned a great sin. Yet if thou will not forgive thy sin, if not, I blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book. And the Lord's like, that wouldn't even help because you're a sinner too. And he couldn't mediate that transaction. So you know what a priest did? Think about it. The priest mediated for man to God. You know what the prophet did? He mediated for God to man. You know what the king did? He did both. You know what the Lord was? He was prophet, priest, and king. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the perfect mediator. And he worked out man's problems with God, and God's justice and holiness was satisfied. What a blessing. And how did he work it out? Verse 15, that by means of death. That's how he worked it out. That's how he brokered the deal. Jesus Christ's sacrifice is the foundation of the new relationship between God and His people. This is what made it possible. Remember the Lord said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. You know what Paul said? I don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know what that shows you? It's by means of death. That was the only way possible. Listen, if Jesus and God couldn't figure out another way, then what makes you think that you can? Or some religion can? I mean, Jesus was like, is there any other possibilities? No. And Joseph Smith says, I have one. You bozo. It's not going to work. Okay, it's the only way. You know, I like this illustration. There was a man, and he was a drawbridge operator. And I don't know if this is a true story or not, but it's a good illustration nevertheless. And his son would come and... Have you ever heard this one before? His son would come and eat lunch with him. And he looked at his clock, and it's about time for the train to come and pass through the bridge. And the ship had went past, so he said, you stay here, and I'm going to go up there and I'm going to let the bridge down. And well, the son didn't listen to him. And he went there and playing around down there where the bridge comes down. And he goes all the way up there and he gets in his seat where he oversees everything. And he looks down and gasps and he sees his son down there. And then he hears the whistle. And he sees the train coming with hundreds of passengers on it. And so what did he do? He let the bridge down and killed the son. And all those passengers went barreling by, reading their papers, yawning, eating, not even looking up. And he said, you don't even know what it cost me. You have no idea what it cost me. But his son's death made their life possible. That was the only way for them to live. And that's the only way for you and I to live. And don't ever forget what it cost. Don't forget it. Because it was a high price to pay. Jesus was a lamb without blemish and without spot and perfect in every way. And he had never tasted sin. And you and I get so upset when we see children or our children in a situation where sin gets on them. And they get influenced the wrong way and somebody says something to them they shouldn't hear. Man, imagine what God felt seeing all that laid on Jesus Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. But that was the only way, by means of death. And why? It said, for the redemption of the transgressions of that were under the First Testament. Redemption means to buy back or to set free. And you know what Jesus' death did? It paid for the sins that were committed under the first covenant. And it abolished that agreement. Okay? He took that old agreement out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Remember how the Bible said that? And He redeemed man from the penalty of it, from its wages and liabilities, from obligation with it. He canceled the contract with death and hell, and He canceled the power of sin, and you're not under that anymore. And He said, I'll take care of that. You are free to go. And the high court of heaven said, sir, would you stand to your feet? God and the government of heaven has agreed to rest their case in the case of God versus Cummings. We've dropped all the charges, and you, sir, are free to go. Praise the Lord. All the charges have been dropped. And I don't know if you've ever been in a courtroom when that's happened. I have. Where there's a loved one standing there and they're facing charges by the state. And they say, will the defendant please rise? And they say the defendant's name and it says, the state has dropped all charges against you. You are free to go. And that's just the court of man. And there is just you can see videos of it where people just break down crying uncontrollably. Uncontrollably. And you're just talking about a few years in jail. And they melt. Man, the Lord has dropped all of the charges against you. What a blessing. If that doesn't make you melt, like, I don't have to go to jail. I don't have to go to hell. I don't have to go to the lake of fire. I'm going to be like Jesus. There's an eternity waiting for me, a heaven that's far better than this. And what a blessing. No record. We've dropped the charges. We've cleared the record. And when any spiritual entity searches the record, you know what they're going to find? The record of Jesus Christ with your name attached to it. And it says that, why did this all happen? That they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Jesus died to make good His promise. What was that promise given? It was given to Abraham. It was given to Adam. You know what He said to Adam? The day you sin, you're going to die. And Adam sinned, and God said, I'm going to have these animals die in your place, and one day I'll die in your place. And they're going to serve as a stopgap, but I'll make good on these promises. And Isaac and Jacob, and you read these men's lives and all the sins they committed. David, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Samson. God promised them some things. And the only way to fulfill those promises was to pay for their liabilities. And no one in the Old Testament could have received the promise until this deal was worked out. They received, what was the promise? The contract will be renegotiated, and eventually all the sentences against you will be dropped, and the animals are going to put up the bail money, and you're going to be free to walk around until this week's worked out, but it's not official yet. Do you see? They're out on bail, the animals put up the bail money, but it's not official yet. Until Jesus died. So you remember Luke chapter 16 where the rich man died and he went to hell. And the beggar died and it said he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And you know, when you and I die, we don't have to be carried by angels. We have the Lord in us and we go to the Father, right? And so they took him to Abraham's bosom. And then they started conversing one with another, and he said, I can't come to you, and you can't come to me because there's a great gulf fixed between me and you. Okay? And so that shows you where Abraham's bosom was. Where was it? It was in the heart of the earth. And when Jesus was on the cross, remember he made a promise to the thief. What was the promise he made to the thief? He said, "This day you're going to be with me in paradise." Where did Jesus go that day? He went to the heart of the earth. Okay? 3 days and three nights in the belly of the in the heart of the earth, like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. And while he was down there, he let these people know in Abraham's bosom that he had worked it all out. You know what it says? Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. It says that Ephesians 4:8 says this: "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high," what did he do when he ascended? He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. What is that? The promises he made to them. And look at 1 Peter 4 and verse 6. 1 Peter 4, 6. So this is how the Old Testament saints are receiving their promises and getting out of Abraham's bosom and being able to receive the promises and go to heaven. Okay? 1 Peter 4, 6. "For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live to God in the spirit." Okay, now this is not a verse that says you get a second chance when you die. Okay, this is a specific case where the people in Abraham's bosom, they were let know that the Lord had worked these details out. Okay, and now what happened when he worked them out? Look at Matthew 27 and verse 52. Matthew 27 and verse 52. And you can see as soon as the Lord resurrected, you can see them begin to start receiving these promises. Matthew 27 and verse 52. Okay, so the cross, he made the payment. Now they can receive the promise. He went down there and told them and led them out. And then look what happens next. Matthew 27:52. This is the earth rent, the rocks quaked. This is when Jesus, and then it says, "And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." Now that's pretty wild, isn't it? I don't know how that worked out. You know, some commentators said when he died on the cross, the graves opened up and they're like, "Oh, that's so-and-so's bones." You know? And then the resurrection happens and then those bones stand up and they go in and say, "Hey, can I get a cup of coffee? Abraham, you know, I'm a descendant, you're not my child." I don't know how that worked, but it's interesante. Right, Brother Marco? Muy interesante. Okay, it's very interesting. All right, and then what Paul said, how you seal all this up, you don't have to go there, but 2 Corinthians 12:4 is that he said he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So what does that mean? Paradise changed locations and it went to glory with the Lord. Now they have the promise. And, you know, that's That's my idea, okay? And maybe there's some holes in it. Take it for what you will, okay? That's kind of how I understand it. And many people understand these things, have some of the details different, but it's usually generally the same. Okay, so, but I do know, the thing I do know is that after he died, those Old Testament saints can now receive the promise. All right? And it says they had faith he would work it out. And you know what? We have to have faith that he did work it out. All right? That they might receive an eternal inheritance. So we have a superior inheritance. You know, our inheritance is not just the land of milk and honey, but it's heaven itself. And it's not just a promise for us, it's a reality. And you know what happens when you die? You get it instantly. Instantly. To be absent with the body is present with the Lord. It's a better inheritance. Okay? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16. It says this, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator." So, now what Paul is doing is he's explaining why Jesus died. Okay, so you have to understand the Old Testament Jewish mindset. They were looking for the Messiah to come and to set up his throne and to just go right into the millennium. Okay? And just start with the new agreement. But what Paul is showing them is that there has to be the death of the testator. For all of this promises to be fulfilled, God gave you a new agreement. He promised the new agreement. But for that to be enacted, he has to die. And he talks about this later. We'll see in a second. But the first one, you know how it was dedicated with blood. Isn't that what it said in the passage? So, you know, the first one, the agreement with God was this. The animal will die in my place until there's a better sacrifice. But it was not enacted until the animal died. Do you see that? It did not have any power until that animal died. And Jesus came and said, "I will give you eternal life. I will give you a new agreement." But it wasn't enacted until he died. And so, an agreement is only as strong as the person who's willing to die for it, to keep it. And there's not a lot of agreements that are made this way. Hey, you sign here and you pay $900 a month at 10% interest for 84 months, and then the car is yours. You're crazy to sign that, but some people do. But they don't say, if you don't fulfill this, you will die. Okay? But you know what agreement is like that? Do you take this man to be your husband? Do you take this woman to be your wife? And you know what you say? I'll die to keep it. Till death do us part. And you know what? Remember, I don't know if you've ever read the Constitution. I don't think a lot of people have. But you know what the people that signed it said? "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in general Congress assembled, appealing to the supreme judge of the world, that's God, for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are of right and ought to be free and an independent state. They are absolved from all allegiances to the British Crown, from all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain, and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states they can have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, and establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration and firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. That's a statement. And one guy was John Hart. During that war, he was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His home and fields were laid to waste. For a year, he lived in the forests and caves. And he returned home and he found his wife dead and his children vanished. And a few weeks later, he died from exhaustion and a broken heart. And some of the other ones suffered similar fates. And Jesus died to ratify the agreement between you and God. And then it says in verse 17, "For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." You know, the disciples' hearts were heavy. They were confused. Why did Jesus die? Because he wanted this new agreement to be in force. And that's why it happened. "I will die in your place and give you my righteousness." And it wasn't in force till he died. And you know, this is my favorite verse, two verses here, to understand dispensations. Okay? There's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that's why when you're reading through the Gospels, some things you're like, this is kind of different than Pauline New Testament doctrine. And some of the reasons you see those differences is because it wasn't in force till he was dead, right? So he said, "You wait until at Jerusalem, and I'm going to leave, and the Holy Spirit will come. And then he's going to stay with you forever." Why did that have to happen? Because this agreement had to take place for that to happen. Okay? And this verse, to me, is the greatest verse in all the Bible to understand those differences between the New Testament and the Old Testament. All right? It makes it valid. He left it in his will to you and I. And it's sealed with his blood. You know, Jesus is our federal head. Adam, you know, when Adam died, everybody received sin. Okay? And when Jesus died, we all receive access to this covenant. So you need to gain access to it. Okay? Everybody receives sin. Babies don't partake in it, but they still received it. Okay? Everybody received access to this covenant, whether you partake in it or not. And those verses, Hebrews 5, 11 and 12, are some of the greatest verses to disprove Calvinism as well. Because if Jesus is the federal head and sin was made to all, then salvation is as well. And how do you explain that with, you know, the elect? Okay? If I am, and then here's the blessing. If I'm not a sinner, I have no interest in this covenant. It was left to sinners. He died to save sinners. And it's this blood mark proves the testament was made for those that need atonement by blood. And it is given and willed to sinners. That's one of the greatest truth and one of the most humbling. It casts down and it lifts up. You know, so-and-so died, and he has no known heirs. So if you can prove you're an heir, you have access to his will. Okay? You have access to his assets. And Jesus died. And he said, "I'm going to leave everybody, heaven, a new body, salvation, my righteousness, eternal life." All they have to do is come and recognize that they are meet the conditions of the will. "Step up. What is your name, sir?" "Well, my name is Bez Cummings." "What right do you have to claim this inheritance?" I am a sinner, sir. And I've broken God's law. Sounds good. Here's your inheritance. Man, what a blessing salvation is. Why would you want to try to work your way to heaven? It doesn't even make sense. And it says in verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. You know, we all have an aversion to blood. If you've ever seen blood spilled on the ground, even if it came from a chicken that was being butchered, or if it came from a friend and he cut himself and you're like, oh man, did he cut an artery? And when you see that blood pumping on the ground, it is a scary, scary thing. Because you're talking to them as their life is ebbing out onto the ground. And it says, even if you watch it come out of an animal, it's just an eerie thing. Why? Because that blood is the most precious thing we have. And it's really scary to see that. And you know what God shows you? That when a thing is stained with evil, He would rather have it destroyed than live in His sight. Man, the masterpiece of creation, would sooner be slain and have his life flow out onto the ground than be allowed to continue in his sin. And so it was intended by the Lord that even while we're being pardoned, we should see the horror at having been defiled with sin and what it caused. You should see that and understand that. And then look at verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet and wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Under the law, some things were purified by water, but almost all things were purged with blood. And there is, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And he sprinkled it on the scroll itself. Right? And you know what that means? That the law looked at them through the scroll. And when it saw through the blood, it saw the blood that was sprinkled on them as well. And that's what the blood of Christ does. The law is here. Okay? But when he was shed, his blood dripped. It was sprinkled on the book. Okay? So then that book sees you through the blood. And God sees you through the blood. And that's what facilitates that transaction. And now because of that, you ought to be able to look on your Bible and you should see the blood of Christ all the way through its pages. You should, because He's the one that paid for it all. And what a blessing that is. We have to have the blood of Christ on us. And guess what? You're going to have it on you one way or another. You know what the Jews said? His blood be upon us and upon our children. And you know what happened? God acknowledges that with the siege of Jerusalem. And their blood was spilt. And it was on them as a liability. So it's either going to be on you as a liability or it's going to be on you as a protection. Either you're going to be guilty of His blood or you're going to be protected by His blood. But it's going to be on you one way or another. You know, when people, you're witnessing to people, a lot of times they'll say, I never killed anyone. I said, with your permission, I would like to challenge that. And they said, what are you talking about? I said, it is my firm belief that you killed the most innocent man that ever lived. What are you talking about? Well, Jesus, did He die for your sin? Did your sin nail Him to the cross? Then I would say, sir, you are a murderer. But you could be forgiven for that. You can be. Okay? And then he goes on to say, this is the blood, verse 20, and we'll stop here, of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. This is how we're joined to God. This is the blood of the testament. And we'll pick it up there in verse 20 next time. All right, if I can have the piano player come forward, and we'll stand, be dismissed in prayer. Lord, we thank You, Father, for Your blood, and thank You for Your wonderful sacrifice, and thank You for all of these, man, these detailed explanations that Paul gives, helping the Old Testament Jew, that though they had a basis for all this understanding, and they saw the thing enacted over and over and over again, it's just such a blessing to see him relate all of these things to Jesus. And I pray, Father, that this truth would bless our hearts as we contemplate how much this so great salvation cost You. Thank You for it. Help us not to neglect it. And help us, Father, to tell others about its great and wonderful benefits, Lord. We love You and we ask You all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You are dismissed.